If you will turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to get back into Deuteronomy tonight. And we will have, there's a little bit of review that we probably should note since we've been away from it now for a few weeks. But you'll notice I have the outline. Basically, Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons that Moses preached to the children of Israel. And so we have this outline of these messages. The longest one is the one that we're in. First one, consider a review of God's faithfulness. Second one talks about the covenant. And it's basically, as the commentaries call it, an exposition of the law. We'll have a little bit more to say about that in a moment. And then the next one, commence preparations for renewing the covenant, and then commit an exhortation to obedience. Those are the main sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, in chapter 5, we have the Ten Commandments repeated in Deuteronomy. And one of the writers that I've studied on this thinks that the rest of the covenant sermon is a meditation on each of the commandments in succession. So we have been in chapter 6 through 11 looking at the idea of authority. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And I think that as we went through that section that we can say that that those chapters did relate to that idea. God is God and you need to follow him. And now the second commandment. It only gets one chapter, Deuteronomy 12, according to this man's outline. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. So we're going to look at this chapter to see if he indeed discusses idolatry as his outline suggests. So that's what we're looking for. So what I've been doing with this study is to start off with is to have you identify the paragraphs. And then what I'm going to do, first we'll identify the paragraphs. You tell me where the paragraph markers are. I don't know if you have a paragraph Bible. The one that I have in front of me does not have paragraph markers in it. It just is straight text, nothing else. So you would never be able to find it out from this Bible. But if you can see that in your Bible, maybe you can tell us, what's the first paragraph? 1 to 3? Well, I have a longer one than that. Is yours in paragraph format? Sort of. Okay. Somebody else have a... maybe I misread it, too. That's entirely possible. Yours goes to 4. Okay, so you do have a paragraph marker there. Well, I don't know what to say. I put it in 1 through 7, but I can see why you would have a break there. Maybe the Bible I was looking at to study this is... Well, you remember the paragraphs are not inspired. Okay, so we have to note that. That's just a... You know, a translator, you know, made that choice and whatever. So, all right. So, all right. So after that, let's say maybe 1A and 1B, 1 to 7. Let's do that. And then what's the next section?
I have 1 to 6.
Okay. Well. Oh, you know, actually, this one does have bolder numbers. I can see that. So 8 is bold. Now I'm just trying to figure out if 4 is bold. Well, remember, the paragraph markers are not inspired. Okay? It's a guess. Alright, so the one that I've got here is 1 to 7. We'll call that 1A and 1B. Now, what's number 2? Obviously it starts with 8. 8 to 16? 14. Okay, 14. That's the one I have. Oh, it's interesting. So the Bible at home goes to 14, through 14. This one, it looks like 13 is the bold one. But anyway, close enough. All right, what's the third one? You don't have a paragraph Bible? 15 to 19. Okay, 15 to 19. So we're going to read these in sections, and we'll talk about the themes in just a minute. All right, after 15 to 19, what would then be the next section? 20 to 27, I heard. That's what I have.
Well, interestingly, I do have some bold numbers, and it goes 20 to 28.
Okay. Now, well, that's a possibility, but then...
But you know that first one, it was just 1 through 14.
But you see, you can see this is an translator's choice, right? These paragraph markers, when we read them, you can sort of see the pattern or the theme. But they're just trying to help us. It's one of the things I do like reading a paragraph Bible for personal reading. It helps me to contain the thought. Like we think about, if you're reading in a book, you read a paragraph and you have a sense, this paragraph's all about this one thing. And then you go on to the next paragraph. It's maybe the same topic, but a slightly different idea, right? That's the idea of how things are written. So when you have the Bible sort of outlined like that for you, it helps you to think about what is being said. Now, again, it's an inexact science because sometimes they sort of overlap. All right, so number 5. What's number 5? Anybody want to take a guess at that one? Just 28. Just 28. All right. Number 6. 29 to 31. And then, of course, there's one verse left, so that's number 7. All right, so let's just work through each section and let's think about the theme. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And you sort of see if we can come up with fairly, what we're looking for is maybe a few words or a sentence to describe these verses. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their asherim with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. All right, so how would we sum up these verses? And you can see there's two ideas here. That's why some would make a paragraph division right in the middle. There's two basic ideas in these verses. Joe?
Rid yourself of all the idols and worship the true God.
Okay, rid yourself of all the idols and worship the true God. That's a very important theme, and this sets the theme for the rest of the chapter. This first 7 verses, it really gets repeated over and over again. That's the idea. All right, so let's read verse 8 to 14 and see if you can, as we read it, if you can think of a summary statement. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about Then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you will bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your male servants, your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer the burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. All right. So what is he talking about here? What's the general theme of those verses?
Sacrifices.
Okay, sacrifices, but what? In a place chosen by God, all right? And there's one other key little idea in this.
No idol worship.
Well, it's no idol worship, but that is an overall theme in this chapter. But there's something, Al, Maureen?
That's going to be the place that God will be with them.
That's the place that God will be with them. Okay, Jill?
He'll establish the way he's to be
right? That he'll establish ways to be served there. Colin?
Yeah, we don't do things our way. We do things God's
way. Okay, we don't do things our way, but there's something special about that. Faith, do you see what I'm saying? No, okay. Okay, Betty, you're all raising your hands. I'm trying to say, okay, I'm going to give you the answer. Betty.
Across the Jordan. The
yes, okay. Notice verse 8. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. All right, so what this means is there's a change. There's a change from the way they did things in the wilderness to the way they're going to do things in the settlement, okay, in the settlement of the land. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more. So I just wanted to highlight the idea of change. You're not going to do it the way we've been doing it. This is how you're going to do it. And where you're going to do it is you're going to worship God in a specific place. All of your answers are correct on that. It's just there is a change in what God is telling them to do. So that's a little thing I wanted to throw in there. It's part of this section. I think we'll see it again a little bit later. So verse 15 to 19 is the next section. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine or oil, or the firstborn of your herd or flock, or any of your votive offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male and female servants, Levite who is within your gates. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. All right, so the general theme of these verses. Now, there's a lot of ideas in here, but the general theme is what we're looking for.
Their special offerings have to be eaten before the Lord.
Okay, their special offerings have to be eaten before the Lord. All right, and there's something else as well in this.
Is he taking away the unclean animals and made them clean?
No, not that. But you're heading in the right direction with that thought. All right, Faith. Okay, so well, they're not to eat anything with the blood. That's a standard rule for the Israelites. But there's something more, Cullen.
Well, they're allowed to eat meat.
Okay, they're allowed to eat meat where?
In the land.
In the land, anywhere. Okay, so if you think about this, well, we'll come to that in a little bit. But basically, there's a distinction. If you're going to slaughter an animal, you can do that anywhere, and you can eat that meat. As long as what?
It's not your offering.
It's not an offering. Okay? So you can, so for example, the firstborn of the flock. So the firstborn of the flock is devoted to the Lord. And I'm not sure, I can't quite remember I should have looked this up. If it's a fellowship offering or not. Some of the offerings were fellowship offerings. When you slaughtered them, you would take it to the Lord, and then the animal would be cooked. A portion would be totally burned up. The rest would be eaten in a festival meal. So that's a fellowship offering. And that speaks of communion with the Lord, and it was a great thing of celebration. Can't remember if that's true of the firstborn of the flock, but in any case, the firstborn of the flock belongs to God. So you can't take the firstborn. If you got a ewe, okay, you got a ewe, and she delivers a lamb. The very first one that she delivers is the Lord's. You have to keep that one and take it to Jerusalem. Well, not Jerusalem at this point, but you have to take it to the place where the tabernacle is. Okay? So, and you can't kill that one at home. All right? So that's what this section's about. Okay? All right. Let's see.
Ask about the last sentence
there. Sure, yeah.
Forsaking the Levite.
Forsaking the Levite. So the Levite didn't have the same kind of resources as the rest of them, because they had fields that were associated with their cities, the Levite cities, but they didn't have the land that the rest of the Israelites had. So there's a certain, they were to be included in their Like, you know, if you had a Levite living in town, then everybody in town looked after the Levite. That was the idea. Okay.
And is it sort of like the same idea, the firstborn of the flock gets dedicated or slaughtered at the tabernacle, but isn't it the first of your tithe goes to the Levite or something like that?
Something like that, but I think all of that has to be administered through the tabernacle, I think, if I remember right.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
But anyway, that's going a little past what we're reading here. But anyway, you're right. Okay, verses 20 to 27. Okay, when the Lord your God extends your border as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat, because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. If the place which the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter of your herd and flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whatever you desire. Just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten, so you will eat it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it so that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only your holy things which you may have and your votive offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. So this is very similar to the previous instructions. So you want to tell me what that theme is?
Don't eat the blood.
Don't eat the blood. But the big thing is?
What you're sacrificing, you sacrifice it.
You sacrifice what you sacrifice at the temple. You can eat meat at home, but it can't be a sacrifice. So it's essentially an expansion on the previous section. So it's basically the same thing, a little bit repetitive, and a little bit, I think it's a little bit longer. I got that sense as I was reading. Yes, Maureen?
So I'm a bit confused, though.
Yeah?
So then he says, if the place at the temple is too far.
Yes.
So then you slaughter your firstborn and you...
No. That's not what he's saying. Yes.
It's very confusing to me, verse 21.
Yeah. So, okay, well, I have a question later. I think we'll explain that.
Okay.
Okay, so hang on to that one. Okay. So let's read number 28, verse 28. Oh, Cal, did you want to say something there?
Same thing.
Okay. Verse 28. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. All right, so what is the theme of verse 28?
Blessing for obedience.
Blessing for obedience, all right? I put listen to the Lord. Either one of those is fine. All right, 29 to 31. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. All right. What's the theme of these verses?
Don't go back to the old practices.
Yeah, don't go back to the old practices. Don't imitate the nations.
Don't let your curiosity get the better of you.
Yeah, that's right. You don't need to know how they do this. Right? Don't say to your Canaanite neighbor, now I'm curious, how does this work? No, don't do that, he says. All right, so verse 32, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do, you shall not add or to nor take away from it. All right, so what's the theme of that verse?
Basically, there's one pattern and you don't stray from it.
That's right, there's one pattern you don't stray from it. The law is permanent, okay? All right, now that one's a little bit of a dubious one, because we'll talk about that in just a minute, so hang on to that one. Dubious as a paragraph is what I mean, not dubious as you know, that God is somehow, there's something wrong with that verse. That's not what I'm saying. Okay. So compare the second commandment. Okay. I have that up higher up on your page. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Okay. Compare the second commandment with this chapter. Where do we see a link?
Destroy any semblance of idol worship that was in the land. Like,
okay.
Get rid of it all.
Okay, get rid of all the idols that are in the land. Now, actually, I think the whole chapter is about idolatry. And I want you to see something. If you look, you got the first three verses that talk about destroy everything, right? Destroy all the idols, destroy the high places, burn the asherim, etc., etc. Then it comes to the end, and it says, when the Lord cuts off before you the nations, beware lest you're ensnared. Why? What? Ensnared with what? With idolatry. And then, Daryl was saying, don't be curious about how they do things. But notice this little phrase. Now, look at verse 4. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. Okay, then look at verse 31. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. You see, so we have this chapter, and we have sort of these, at either end, we have this thing about destroying or putting away idolatry. So that means that everything in between is included in that concept. So these laws about eating meat, and where you're going to eat it, and how you're supposed to do it, are related to idolatry. Okay, that was the big problem in the ancient world. And the pagans, when they worship, the next question is, why would pagans worship in the high places? Right? Why would they worship in the high places?
Did they think they were going to be closer to God?
They thought they'd be closer to God. The gods were high. Alright? Now, every hill, like you'll see that phrase over and over again in the Old Testament. And you'll see some of the kings did not remove the high places. So what would happen is the high places would be a place of worshiping. And in fact, you're going to even see some of the kings or people of Israel worshiping the true God in the high places. All right? Now, what is the big deal about the high places? Well, the high places is a place that, because there's no supervision, because it's not under the direction of the priests, because the person is doing whatever is right in his own eyes, could quickly descend into paganism. And part of the paganism involved drunkenness, immorality, etc., etc., with their idol worship. If they were inquiring too much into what the pagans did, the nations before them, they quite easily could slide into that kind of lifestyle. And so that's why all these regulations in this chapter is an anti-idolatry chapter. Okay? Okay, so what did God offer to counter the pagan high places? What was he saying is the place to worship?
It's the place he chooses.
The place he chooses. All right, Cullen, what were you going to add?
I was going to say temple or tabernacle.
The temple or tabernacle. Okay, so but one place. God makes it clear there's one place you're going to worship me, not in all the hills. So if you live a far distance, you're going to have to come to wherever, I think it was Shiloh, was it? Or is that where Samuel, Shiloh? And then later, the tabernacle is brought to Jerusalem under David, because that's where you're supposed to worship. And you're to travel down, and especially, if you recall, there's the three big feasts during the year. And Passover, booths, is it first fruits, the other one? Okay, those three. And so they are to travel down three times a year to Jerusalem for sake of shorthand, and that's where they are supposed to worship. The rest of the time during the year, like if you've got you've got firstlings of the flock, you know, you save them up and you bring them down to Jerusalem when it's time. Okay? And you offer those offerings. So God gives his exclusive location for worship. Now, in the wilderness, God required the Israelites to slaughter animals at the tabernacle. Leviticus 17:3-6 is the law, and you can look that up and read it later. But he mentions the gazelle or the deer. The gazelle and the deer were not unclean in terms of eating. You could eat those animals, but you couldn't sacrifice them, right? So you go hunting, you catch a deer, and oh, venison, and if you like venison. There you go. I have had bad experiences with venison. So anyway, but you could do that, all right? So when he says, you can slaughter your animal at home like you would a gazelle or deer, then if you're just going to slaughter an animal and eat it, you're allowed to do that, okay? But in the wilderness, when they're wandering in the wilderness, they are all encamped around the tabernacle. And the law said, you have to go to the tabernacle and slaughter your animal and have the priest do it in a proper way and pour out the blood. And then you can eat the meat in your own tent, right? And take it back and eat it in your own tent, right? So this would not be practical as they settled widely across the land. What was God allowing when the practices were changed in Deuteronomy 12?
Verse 21, at your own house.
Basically. Yeah, that's right. It's free. You can do that as long as it's not a sacrifice. That theme gets hit over and over again in this chapter. All right. Now, was that the verse that I said? Oh, I'll come back to it.
Verse 21.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. If the place which the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter of your herd and flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whatever you desire. So that's what he's saying. You're allowed, and I suppose if you live close enough to Jerusalem, you could take your flock, your animal to the temple, have the priest slaughter it for you, have the blood poured out properly, and then take it back home to eat. I don't know how that would work, but that's what I'm supposing. All right.
So what you're saying is verse 21 is saying that you can, it's not saying if the tabernacle's too far, do your sacrifice at home.
No, it's saying just if you want to have meat,
you can do it at home.
You can do it at home.
And so the reason it says it like that is that when the tabernacle, it's commenting on the change.
It's commenting on the change. Okay. That's right. Okay, so yes, Gordon.
In Israel today, or I don't know, 100 years ago,
yes,
right? Like I hear the word kosher food.
Yes, and that has to do with how they slaughter the animal and the fact that the blood is poured out, I think, and I don't quite understand all of the rules on it.
Because I thought a priest had to be there anymore.
Well, they don't have priests anymore, but they do have, but see, they do have ways. The rabbis have all kinds of rules about how this is supposed to be done.
Yeah.
And I've never really looked into it. I know that there's rules, so. Okay, Rob?
And yeah, it's not just blood and stuff. I had a kid when I gave a kid a candy when I was there 20 years, 15 years ago, and he said to me, is it kosher? And so even candy is, you know, you have to make sure something wasn't in it, I guess.
Okay, yeah. Cal?
I was thinking that elsewhere in the Bible it says if you're too far from
the tabernacle,
you can basically bring money.
That's right. And that I remember that as well. I don't remember exactly where that is, but it is... if they live too far, like if you think about it, you got firstborns of flocks, and you're way up in, you say Naphtali, right, way up north. Okay, so it's not really practical to bring it down all the way to Jerusalem. You know, got a bunch of little lambs, you're trying to drive ahead of yourself or whatever it is. Okay, so you can bring money and you can substitute, you see, for that. That animal. All right. But anyway, but God is very specific. All right. Okay, so why was God so careful in these laws for Israel? Okay, see verses 29 to 31. Why is God so careful?
He knows what we're like.
Yeah, he knows what we're like, yeah. He doesn't want them imitating the nations, right? Yeah. And I was just reading, I'm in 2 Chronicles, some of you are there also, and is it Amaziah? He defeats the Edomites, Is that the one? Is this the one I'm thinking about? He defeats the Edomites. And then he says, oh, their gods are kind of cool. I'm going to bring them home. It's like the prophet says, you just beat them. What good are these gods? You know. But he says, oh, they're kind of cool. I'll bring them home and they're going to be my gods now. Seems, now, there's probably more to that story that the Bible doesn't tell us. But it seems so bizarre. Why would you do that? But the sinful heart is bizarre, okay? Things people do, you think, why are you doing that? All right, so the comment on verse 32. Verse 32 is actually verse 1 of chapter 13 in the Hebrew Bible. Okay? So it's a transition verse. It actually is sort of a summary. You can use it as a summary statement at the end of chapter 12. But it also is sort of a header statement for chapter 13. So depending on which, if you've got a Hebrew Bible, your verse 32 is in chapter 13. And it would be verse 1, I guess, there. I don't know. I don't know what the verse numbers are in the Hebrew Bible. All right, so I put, what are some applications we can make concerning the practice of the New Testament religion? I have 3 points that I would like to make, but is there anything that you would like to say? This is basically a description. It's an anti-idolatry chapter, how you should eat meat, and all these rules and so forth. But how can we take that information and make an application to our own current way of life serving God in the New Testament? See what you can come up with. Colin?
We need to make sure that we worship God in God's way, not our way.
Okay, we need to make sure we worship God in God's way, not our way. That's a good application. Gordon?
Not like some famous religions where they come into a country and take the customs of the other people and meld it in.
All right. So the word you're looking for is syncretism.
Okay.
Syncretism. Okay, so... And he's talking about the Catholic. Often the Catholics would do this. Okay, and we're talking here, we're not just saying Roman Catholics, but the Catholic religion, the universal church before even the Reformation, their practice was they'd come into an area and they would bring in, they would merge some of the practices of the people with their own practices to make everything more palatable. Famously in India that has been done. You go to the Catholic churches in India, and there are certain aspects of Indian paganism that is merged into Catholic practices there. And I just read Sunday, if you recall, when I was talking about the practices in the Church of England, the superstitions that they brought in from the old, you know, they're basically old Anglo-Saxon superstitions were brought into the Catholic, small c, Catholic Church at that time, and sort of persist in some of the traditions, even in the Church of England today. All right, Maureen, you wanted to ask?
I was going to say that.
Yeah? Okay. Daryl, I was going to call you Gordon.
Yeah,
but
we're talking about the high places. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Quite often people that they don't go to church because they feel closer to God out in the forest.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's certainly, and that is certainly actually irrelevant. Like, we often think of ourselves as we're above, you know, actual pagan idolatry, but really we're not that far above it. Okay, and people, like you say, people will make, you know, they'll worship falsely in that. All right, anything else? Anybody else want to add one? Gordon?
The mix of science.
Okay.
Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah.
You're mixing. Even Christians. Do that.
Yeah, mixing false ideas with God's ideas. Rob.
Well, it sort of strikes me as verse 32 that you shall not add to it nor take away from it.
Yeah.
It's the same as the last verse in Revelation.
That's right. That's right. That. Yeah, God is absolutely clear. All right. I'll just quickly give you my three, see if we covered them. Okay. There's number one, there's always a danger of syncretism. All right. So we mentioned this already. So I added this. Christian worship should be distinct from worldly celebration. Okay. And again, that's why we're very careful about music, because our worldly celebrations are full of worldly music. And it's not that every aspect of worldly music is absolutely terrible. A lot of it is, but not every aspect of it is. Except in the church, we want to be distinct. I think that principle, we see it in this, in the Old Testament, but I think there's instructions in the New Testament that would follow on with that. So the distinction. God demands exclusive loyalty. Christians need to be careful to keep God first in life and thought. And then the last one, Christians should destroy things in their life that demand loyalty to the world instead of God. So here they're saying, he's saying destroy the idols. Destroy every aspect of it. Because those things demand, that will create a divided loyalty. If you're serving, you can't serve God and mammon, Jesus said. You cannot serve two gods. You can only serve the true God. So if there's something that is pulling you away from the true God, maybe you should not participate in it. We don't believe in a Sabbath like the Jews, but we, with our little kids when they were little and they were involved in sports, we would keep them out of Sunday activities that interfered with church worship, because we want to make it clear God is first. Wanted it clear in their hearts and minds. All right. Any final comments? We're sort of over our time. I'm not too worried because Dorothy's not here and we don't have the bus worry. Cullen, Rob, whoever you are.
Well, in doing that, you're also with your kids. I mean, good for your kids, but also you're sort of a witness to your neighbor that you're different than the world.
That's right, yeah.
Even if they think you're weird or something.
They did think we were weird.
Yeah, but there must be a time where they...
I've lived my life being thought of as weird.
Let it go.
That's just the way it is.
But they might actually think at some point, well, maybe there's something to that, or I should talk to...
Yes.
This guy's a pastor, isn't he? That sort of thing.
It is a thing. But I do think Christians should really think about that in their lives, because there's a great pressure in our world. Like, our world really wants conformity. And I can recall them saying things, you're part of the team. Yeah. I paid for my kid to play minor hockey. I'm not paying for anything extra. They wanted us to go on these tournaments and things. I'm not paying for that. That was different though. That was low. But, the big thing is, you're part of the team. Well, no, he's playing hockey. That's what he's doing. Okay, whatever. That was the way I looked at it. Again, I wasn't very popular. Okay. All right. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll close. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight in this interesting chapter. We pray that you'll guide us in our own thinking. And Lord, help these things to shape the way we look at you. We put you first. And although the dietary laws do not apply to us and all of these things, yet we can gain instruction from these things. And so we pray for your blessing and our understanding, and bless our spiritual lives in Jesus' name. Amen.